You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
And good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Brian. If we've never met, I would love to meet you this morning. Today, we're actually talking about families. We're in this series. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're in this series that we've literally never preached before at Christmas time. I'm not sure they're going to let me prep a Christmas series anymore after prepping this one either, because we're in what we call the skip intro series of Christmas. You know how you're watching Netflix, Tracy and I, we love to, you know, sit down and watch a Netflix series at night, sit on the couch. Actually, she's watching. I'm usually fasting and praying for her. But then that skip intro button comes up so you don't have to waste that 20 seconds, right? And we're just like scrambling for the remote to skip past that intro. This story, Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses, the genealogy of Jesus, this is the skip intro button of the Christmas story because everyone skips over the genealogies. Nobody reads the genealogies. And we thought, well, it's in the Bible. It's in this section of Scripture. Why don't we go through these genealogies? And that's what we've been doing. Last week, we talked about these three women in the story, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, and how they were outsiders. And we looked at this idea, this truth in the Bible that God loves to invite outsiders into his story. You know, these women, first of all, in ancient genealogies, this Matthew chapter 1 was written 2,000 years ago. Ancient genealogies, no offense, but never included women. And yet God's word does. And it's the kind of stories that probably, if I was writing it, I would have just hidden the Tamar story. If you're here last week, like I would have hidden that story. We gave you homework last week to read Genesis 38, the most awkward chapter in the Bible. And some of you did. Don't even tell me about it. I didn't want to hear about it. But like, it's awkward. And God includes these stories that we oftentimes would try to hide. And this is just kind of how God is. God's not afraid of our mess. He's not afraid of the reality of our lives. He doesn't want to just see like the Facebook version of our lives, like the gussied up version of your life. Like, he's not interested in that. He knows the real you. He knows the real me. And I love that that's what we see in the story. It's almost like the Holy Spirit, as he's inspiring Matthew to write Matthew chapter 1, he's intentionally having Matthew include these names so that if you didn't know them, you would go back and look them up and you would say, why are these people in here? Why? I mean, it's one thing for them to be in there, but why would God highlight their stories? It's because he's not afraid of the mess. He's not afraid of the stuff, the reality of our broken lives, because we're all broken. That's the truth. The truth is there was no one else to choose. Everyone in history is broken. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, that is me and that is my family, and I do wish I could have a family-free Christmas and I don't get one this year, I just want to encourage you to pay attention to the next few names we're going to look at today. We're going to look at three kings in the Christmas story, but it's not the we three kings that we sing about. It's actually kings from the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. Before we get there, let me just ask this question. Which family traditions have been passed down to you? I mean, just think about it. This is a great question to think about at Christmas time. What family traditions? Maybe Christmas traditions. You're already thinking about it. I remember when I first entered when Tracy and I were first Christmas together, this was my first Christmas with them. And so this was when I got to see some different family traditions. We had our own family traditions growing up. But Tracy and her family, now I got to be involved in their family traditions. And little did I know that the tradition would be that my mother-in-law would give me leopard print underwear for Christmas. And I'm just here to report, thankfully, that tradition ended after year one. So we don't have that tradition anymore. But we do have this tradition, and you're welcome to steal this. We have this tradition that if you have a present that's too big to wrap, right? Everyone has that every once in a while. We would put, this is a Tracy tradition that we use to this day. We would write a little cheesy rhyme in a note. We'd put it in like a small gift that you could wrap and put under a tree. So if you ever picked up at our house, if you ever picked up a small box that had felt like it had nothing in it, you knew it was a present hawk. And so that's what we called it. And so you'd open up the present, you'd read the cheesy rhyme, and then at the end of the rhyme, it would say, ask the present hawk to go get your present. And then Tracy or myself, we'd go into the back room and we'd go bring the bike out or the car. We'd say, come over to the driveway. We'd bought you a new car or something like that. And so that was another tradition that we have as well. And I know this is a great thing to maybe talk about today. What are some traditions? And share in your small groups. Because I think it's great to swap traditions and say, that's a great tradition. That's a better tradition than mine. I think we can learn a lot from each other in small groups. But for some of you, for some of your families, it's not so much the Christmas, the fun, happy Christmas traditions that you pass down, but it's really more like broken traditions, or we might call them patterns or habits, or maybe some people call them generational curses that you pass down from one generation to the next. In my family in particular, it's actually alcoholism. My grandpa was an alcoholic. My dad literally was raised on the south side of Chicago and in a tavern. I've told this story before, but they lived in the apartment above the tavern that my grandpa owned. Literally, my dad grew up in a tavern. And so you could imagine most of his siblings ended up becoming alcoholics. So this tradition was passed down to them, this generational curse, if you want to call it that. But my dad chose not to follow in that path. And this was a curse that I remember even growing up that we had to make a decision about whether we were going to drink or not. My parents said, that's one of the reasons my dad said he didn't want to, is because he wanted to break that curse. He didn't want to pass that habit, that generational family tradition, if you want to call it that. He didn't want that to be passed down to his kids. Everyone has, I think every family has stuff like this. And today we're going to look at three families in the lineage of Jesus. It comes from Matthew chapter 1. I'll just read it real quick. It says, in the genealogy of Jesus, it says, Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. We're going to look at these three guys, a father, a son, and a grandson. And I want you to learn something about this. Now, let me give just a little bit of context before we get into this. So King David was this great king of Israel. We just finished a series on David's life and the making of David. David's son Solomon took over the throne after him. Solomon then, after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel, this great kingdom of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel split into two separate nations. The northern kingdom, a lot of time in our Bible, it's just called Israel. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and it was 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel in the north. The southern kingdom was called, a lot of times later on in our Old Testament, it's called Judah, because Judah was one of the two tribes in the southern kingdom. So Judah and Israel, or the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was just a line of kings that just kept usurping the throne. Just over and over, these kings just would backstab each other. And so the northern kingdom, the Bible literally says that there was not one good king in the northern kingdom. They were all evil kings. They all departed from the ways of David and Solomon. The southern kingdom was the lineage of David. So the southern kingdom, just as God promised to David, the southern kingdom always had a child, an ancestor of David and Solomon on the throne. So the southern kingdom was a dynasty that passed on from generation to generation. Now the thing is the southern kingdom was mostly bad kings also. Even though you'd think, well, wait, this is David's line and Solomon's line. These are the guys in Matthew chapter 1 who are in the lineage of Jesus. All these names we're reading here, those are southern kingdom names. Those are all kings on the throne of the southern kingdom when we read about Ahaz and Hezekiah and Manasseh. But only four of all the kings in the southern kingdom for hundreds of years, only four kings of all of them were considered good and godly. And today we're going to take a look at these three kings, and we're going to draw some insights for our families today. So we have to go back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2, it says this. Let's start with Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. Merry Christmas, everybody. This is another one of these great Christmas verses. You've never read at Christmas time. You're like, what are we talking about? Child sacrifice, the Sunday before Christmas Eve. In the ancient world, you would sacrifice a son if you wanted the gods, pagans we're talking about, if you wanted the pagan gods to bless you, to give you favor, you would sacrifice your son. The god was, his name was Molech. What you would do is this bronze idol of Molech would be heated up until it was glowing red. It was steaming hot. And then in a desperate attempt, and this is what the Bible is telling us Ahaz did, is he brings his own son to that false god of Molech, and he sacrifices his son. He places him in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Now, some of you, if you know the New Testament, you're like, wait a second, that sounds familiar. The Valley of Ben-Hinnom is actually, later in Jesus' day, was called Gehenna. Ben-Hinnom, Gehenna, same place. Gehenna is what Jesus called hell. Gehenna. This is where it comes from in the Bible. Here's the point, the legacy of Ahaz. He sacrificed his son on the altar of selfishness. He wanted to win this war against other nations, and instead of following the God of the Old Testament, the God of his ancestor David, he decides that he's going to do what the pagans do, and he's going to sacrifice his son to try to curry their favor and win a war. This is what he does. This is what Ahaz does. And before we judge Ahaz too quickly, I know what you're doing. You're thinking, man, I can't even imagine. Remember, this is thousands of years ago. And some of us, we read verses like this. We're like, I can't even imagine these people were morons. They were so dumb. How would they believe something like that? But let me just ask, have you ever met somebody or have you heard of somebody who sacrificed their children? Maybe not in this way. But they sacrifice their children for the sake of an extramarital affair, let's say. It's been so sad to me in almost 25 years of ministry in Utah, how many times I've seen men, not always men, sometimes women, make this decision to throw away their marriage, their kids, just throw it away in search of their own, you know, satisfying their own lust. I mean, I've literally sat down with men and begged them, stop, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. What are you thinking? And they just can't help themselves. They sacrifice their children because of their selfishness. Or maybe not, you know, an extramarital affair. What about just career advancement? How many men, and not just men, this can be women as well. I'm not just going to call out the men here. Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm going to call out everybody. How many men or women, because of their desire to advance in their career or make a bunch of money or have the next new car or home, how many people sacrifice their children on the altar of career advancement? I've seen it. It's so sad. I've seen it over and over and over. I'm so grateful that my dad, when we were kids, my dad turned down promotions at work. At a certain point, he just turned down promotions. And he said, I'm not going to do it, because he knew that it would mean that he wouldn't be able to spend time with his kids. He wouldn't be able to get home for his kids' games after school. He's like, nope, I'm not going to do it. We learned this later on. We had no idea. My dad was always at our games. He worked in the city. We lived in the suburbs. and it was kind of a pain to have to do that, but he was always at our games growing up in junior high and high school. And not every dad was like that. And I'm not judging you if you're sitting here saying, well, I don't get to get to a lot of my kids' games. Look, all I'm saying is I'm so grateful that my dad said, I make enough money, it's fine. I want to be a dad. He refused to sacrifice his kids on the altar of selfishness like Ahaz did. So Ahaz dies. And then the throne goes to his son, and his son's name was Hezekiah. Now think about this. Hezekiah the son is, he's aware of the fact that his older brother, a prince of Judah, was sacrificed by his dad on the altar. He sees the wickedness of his dad, Ahaz. Like, this is his dad. This is the example that he has seen. Some of you are like, I had an Ahaz as a father. Some of you are like, I know just what that was. And if you know that, like, you know where this story's going, don't you? Because you know it is so hard to see one thing modeled at home in your mom or your dad, and then to break that tradition. Like, it is the most natural thing to do, to say, I'm going to do what he did. And so we read in 2 Kings 18, verse 5, to our shock, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah. He was one of the four good kings of Judah. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Hezekiah broke the cycle that his dad set. It's crazy, and we don't have time to get into this, but if you read the story, one of the things that he does is, the Bible says that he went in and he went to all these altars that were set up, the altars of these false gods that his father Hezekiah has set up. He smashed those altars down and got rid of them. And then this is really interesting. This is for another sermon, but I got to say this. It's so interesting. It says in there that he even smashed the Nehushtan. Everybody say Nehushtan. Nehushtan. All right. Nehushtan was the name given. This is crazy. It was the name given to the bronze snake. If you remember the story when Moses is leading the Israelites through the desert, remember there's this really crazy story where God tells him to lift up a bronze snake because the Israelites were complaining and grumbling against the Lord, and so he sent venomous snakes to kill them. It's awesome. It's a great Christmas story. It's a great story to tell your children around the Christmas tree this year if they start complaining. So he sends these snakes, and so Moses intercedes on their behalf. He says, God, save us. And God says, I want you to make a bronze snake, like this bronze image of a snake, and I want you to put it up on a pole. And if anyone would look at the snake, they would live. Even if they were bit by a snake, they would live. And so this bronze snake from this wilderness experience was this, like, this savior. It was amazing. It was actually a precursor to Jesus, by the way, because Jesus became a snake for us. We're all bitten by sin, right? And the Bible says if we would look, Jesus was lifted up. Jesus actually says this in John chapter 3. He says, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert, he said, I will be lifted up. Jesus said, I will be lifted up so that anyone who would look to me would live. You see what God was doing there with the bronze snake? This bronze snake was this symbol of Jesus that would happen thousands of years later, that Jesus would become sin for us so that those of us who are being bitten by sin, if we would just trust in God and look to the cross, we would be saved. It's like this beautiful picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. But here's what happened. A lot of people don't know this part of the story. What happened by the time of the reign of Hezekiah, hundreds of years later, the Israelites had taken that. They still had that bronze snake. They took that bronze snake and they started worshiping it. They started worshiping a symbol. And so Hezekiah saw this and he recognized that they were worshiping the symbol of God instead of God himself. And he said, no more, and he destroyed Nehushtan. He destroyed the bronze snake. I love that. He said, we're not going to have this anymore. Isn't that interesting at Christmas time? Because some families, what they pass down to their children is lifeless religion. That's what they pass down. They pass down the symbol of religion. They pass down a cross, maybe, a Bible, maybe. But they don't pass down a living faith to their kids. And so I love that Hezekiah said, we're even going to destroy Nehushtan because it turned into something that God never wanted it to be. And so Hezekiah is this hero in the story of the kings of Judah. And here's his legacy. He broke the cycle of generational sin. If you haven't noticed it, this is my dad's story. He broke the cycle of generational sin in our family. All my other cousins were raised by alcoholic fathers. I wasn't. My siblings weren't. My dad said, we're not doing it. He was the first to go to college. He was the first to break this alcoholism in his family's line, and he refused to let it pass down to any of us, any of his children. Friends, I want you to hear this is the story of Hezekiah. This is the inspiration of Hezekiah. Your biology is not your destiny. You don't have to look at your dad or your mom. You don't have to say, well, I guess that's it. There's my ceiling. I guess that's what I can aspire to. I know there are many people in here have traumatic childhoods and stories and horrible things that have been passed down from family to family. I'm not trying to make light of that at all. I'm really not. But it can stop with you. You do not have to pass down that generational sin. You can change the cycle in your family. And it's not you, by the way. It's God working in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I 100% believe that God inspired my dad, that God moved my dad to make better choices. And I praise God every day for the dad that I have in my life. To me, it's like a Hezekiah story, right? This is why we love to see families get transformed. Whole families get transformed. Moms and dads, you make it huge. You can have a huge generational impact on your kids. Don't forget that. It's a great time of year to remember that. All right, there's one more. Hezekiah dies, and then his son takes over the throne. I know what you're waiting for. You're like, this is awesome. I see what's gonna. I see why you just talked about the Logan campus and what's happening at West Haven. Like, I see where you're going with this. This is gonna be really cool. Like, Ahaz was terrible, but Hezekiah broke it. He broke the pattern, and then praise Jesus, hallelujah. Manasseh's gonna do even better than Hezekiah. And then we go to the text, verse 2, 2 Kings 21. Manasseh did what was evil in the Lord's sight. What the heck? It says that he rebuilt the pagan shrines that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. And then this is the real kicker to me. Verse 6, Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. Seriously, it breaks my heart to read this because I know that this isn't just a story from 3,000 years ago. I know that this story repeats today right here. I know that it does. That you have a cycle breaker in your family. You've got a dad or a mom or both that says, no more. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to do the right stuff. We're going to make the right choices. And then their kids make a different choice. Their kids go back to the old generational curse from the grandfather's generation. And I know it's sad. This is a terrible way to end a Christmas sermon, but let me just tell you the lesson of the legacy of Manasseh is that he could not inherit a relationship with God. I mean, I don't know if you knew this, but If your mom and dad are Christians, everybody hear this, that doesn't make you a Christian. Now, I know we're not talking about Christians here because Jesus wasn't. We're talking about followers of God. Hezekiah was a follower of God. He put his faith in God. It's really about faith in God. But today we can be more specific. It's faith in God through Jesus Christ, right? Your mom and dad being a Christian does not make you a Christian. Your grandparents being Christians does not make you a Christian. Every single generation has to make their own choice. They have to make their own decision. My oldest brother, in spite of the fact that my dad broke this generational curse, my oldest brother went down the pathway of my grandfather. My oldest brother went to alcohol. He became an alcoholic. Now, praise God, he's met Jesus and he's on an awesome path. Like, we have forgiveness in Jesus. But man, there were 20, 30 years of destruction that was brought into his life. Not just his life, but imagine how my dad and mom felt about that. They worked so hard to break this curse. They didn't want it to be passed down to their kids. I mean, they did everything they could to give their kids the best chance. And 4 out of 5 of their children made the right choice and stayed away from that. And my oldest brother went back to grandpa's curse. My oldest brother was Manasseh, and he followed in the footsteps of Ahaz. Friends, you have to make your own decision. You can't ride in on the coattails of mom and dad's decision to follow Jesus. Another way to say it is that God has no grandchildren. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I almost didn't say it because it just doesn't feel right. But the Bible doesn't ever say that you're a grandchild of God. You ever notice that? It's all over the place in the Bible. It talks about sons and daughters of God. It never talks about grandsons and granddaughters of God. And there's a really simple reason for that. It's because every generation has to make their own decision about this. You get to decide. You get to choose, just like Manasseh did. He made the wrong choice. He went all the way back to the horrific child sacrificing of his grandfather. But really, the choice is yours. The choice is all of ours. Like, this is why this story is so interesting. To not skip over the genealogy, to not like rush past these names, Ahaz and Hezekiah and Manasseh, and there's so many more names in there, but these three just perfectly illustrate the point. It's a point that I think we should really heed this Christmas as we have families gathered around the Christmas table. I just challenge you to think about this Christmas. As you gather around the Christmas table or the Christmas tree with families, except for that one guy who gets a family-free Christmas. You know who you are. The rest of us, I want us to be looking around. And I want us to be just thinking like Ahaz or Hezekiah. Like, how's everybody, not to be judging everybody at Christmas time, but that's pretty much what I'm saying. Merry Christmas. You don't need to tell him you're doing it. But I want you to think about the legacy that's being left to you. And I want you to think about whether you'll be Hezekiah or Manasseh. I want you to think about what choice are you going to make? Because their choices don't have to make your choice for you. You get to choose. The Christmas story isn't about perfect families. This is really what this whole lesson has been about today. It's about a faithful God who enters our mess to offer a choice to each generation. And every family has a mess, by the way. Every family has, I mean, I know you have some really fun aunts and uncles and some messed up aunts and uncles, but the truth is, everyone's messed up. I mean, that's just the truth. Some people are more messed up than others, but everyone's messed up. So judge everybody this Christmas time. We're all broken. We're all messed up. But here's what Christmas offers us. It offers us a God, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, who took on flesh, who entered into our mess so that we could choose. So that we could choose. We get to make the choice. Every generation doesn't just get to make the choice. I want you to hear this. Every generation has to make the choice. Are you going to follow Jesus or not? And I love these words from Joshua in the Old Testament. This is after he comes into the promised land and he's given this final like rah-rah speech to the Israelites before David or any of this stuff, before the nation split up, before any of this stuff, he gives this final rah-rah speech to the nation. He says, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Then he says this, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I love this. He's like, Joshua, the leader of Israel at this moment in time, Joshua is like, this is how God works. He gives you a choice. He doesn't force it on anybody. That's just not how he is. Maybe you had a parent who forced stuff on you. That's not how God is. God offers you a choice. And I love that Joshua gives us the example to follow. He says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You know, the truth of the matter is, a dad can say that, but his kids still get to make the decision. I love that he made that declaration, but his kids still got to make their own decision. And I want to encourage you to make a decision to follow Jesus. He is so worth it. Jesus is so gracious and generous and kind. And he offers a seat at his table this Christmas. The Bible says that the way you become a follower of Jesus is just simply kind of like the Nehushtan, the bronze snake. It's just simply by looking to Jesus and saying, I know I'm broken, I know I'm messed up, and I want to follow you. I choose to follow you. I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. And the Bible says it'll absolutely revolutionize your life. Make that choice this Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your lessons here in Scripture. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who doesn't force choices on us, but you freely offer for us to make whatever choices we will make. And so, Lord, I pray for dads and grandpas today. We're all messed up. We've all made wrong choices and right choices. We're all a mixed bag. But I pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to make godly choices for ourselves and to inspire our kids to follow in those footsteps. And I pray for the children in here today. God, I know that there are some listening right now, whether in this room or listening from another campus or just listening in their living room at home. I know that there are some right now who recognize that they have made wrong choices. And I pray today would be a day where they choose to follow you. Thank you that you give us this freedom, that you give us grace. God, that it's never too late for us to make the choice to follow you. And I pray that we would do that this Christmas. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.